We're turning particularly this morning to the book of Daniel, and following on from our theme of Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That wonderful end of the Bible, and we've been observing through Isaiah and Jeremiah, especially the need of God's grace, the fact that God says that we need his grace, his gift, his help, and also that he promises it throughout the scriptures. He promises us his grace, his kindness toward us. Now, we referred previously to Jeremiah, and there's just a couple of short little pieces from the end of Jeremiah before we come to Daniel. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 50, in verse 20, it says, in those days, so that's Jeremiah 50, verse 20, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Where are these sins shall be gone? And that is the grace. What grace that would take away our sins? We've considered these things. And it says, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. So God reserves some. In Isaiah, the beginning of Isaiah, he calls it a remnant. God saves some. Why should he save any, you see? We often wonder why there are so many who aren't saved. But we should say, those of us who trust in Christ, as a friend of mine always used to say, why me? Why? It's not because I'm better, cleverer, I've chosen God. No, it's because he chose us. He's reserved some. So we are immediately to be very humble before God if we do trust and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's all of grace. Now, at the end of Jeremiah 52, the very end of this long book of the Old Testament, there's also another very lovely story. And just in very brief, from verse 31, this is in the captivity, when the time of we're coming into the time of Daniel very nearly here. It came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 5th and 20th day of the month, so it's been 37 years in captivity, the evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. You think, well, what's he going to do now? Is he going to chop his head off? No. And spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life. And for his diet, there was a continual diet given him of the king of Babylon, every day a portion, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. Why? It's the grace of God here, showing a promise of a continual line that's promised for the people of Judah, that the Saviour will come. And even in the midst of the captivity, about halfway through that 70 years, just over, there's this nice sign to show them of God's grace, that Jeremiah was right, that Jeremiah did prophesy 70 years captivity. Only a long time for us. 70, if Britain was in slavery for 70 years, we think it was doom and gloom. But there's an end, you see. It's God's grace, that his chastisement is only for a season. So there's encouraging things here to encourage us to trust in our God. Now, I want to bring you to Daniel, but you'll perhaps, if you know the order of the scriptures, you'll think, ah, he's skipping Ezekiel. Well, we have that, I quoted before, several of these phrases that Jeremiah uses come up again in Ezekiel, of the God's covenant, and having a new, giving his people a new heart, God's grace. The promises are still there in Ezekiel, and we would be good to have a look at Ezekiel more thoroughly on another occasion. But as we turn to Daniel, firstly, in Ezekiel, there is that very wonderful quotation that I'm going to give you now. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in, this is Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, three, you think, what, if you know much about the Bible, three amazing characters. You know, Noah stood alone preaching. Only his family were saved. The rest of the world didn't listen to him. Job, who suffered like almost no other, and yet he was righteous before God. He proved all the gains, his friends against him, who turned against him really, he proved them wrong. Job was a righteous man, despite his suffering. What a wonderful example. And Daniel, who we're going to hear about, it says, though these three men were in it, so if you had these three men with us here, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You know, today, people say, if we only had so-and-so, if we only had a Churchill as a prime minister, if we only had I don't know who you want as a preacher, such and such, it would be wonderful. But if we had Noah, Daniel, and Job here with us, they could only save their own souls. They couldn't save you. You need a righteousness. You need to be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're as it were, on a par with Daniel and Job. You've got the same as what they've got. All God's grace. All God's grace. How much I'm encouraging you in this series to be dependent upon God. There's so much that he promises. There's so little that we can do. And it's all of grace. It would keep a Noah against the whole world. It will keep a Job when he's absolutely ruined. God, he knew that God would keep him. How much more can we? How much? Just the same as much. Now, to turn to Daniel. Daniel was famous for, or is famous, for his interpretation of dreams. He interpreted dreams, didn't he? He is famous for his prophecies, the ones which we're still all debating about. What do his amazing prophecies mean? And yeah, he was also famous, particularly, I suppose the most famous thing of Daniel is the lion's den. It must be missing it. A great children's, it's more than a children's story though. People might think, well, that's ridiculous, the lion's den story. It must be. But you see how Ezekiel must have, you could almost call him the firmest prophet. I mean, it's probably not Ezekiel was really a strong, clear prophet. So much was against him. Very unsuccessful as a prophet, but absolutely faithful. You see, he gives them the account. You remember Daniel, you remember Noah, and he was in a similar period of time to Daniel, so he could speak. You know, even if Daniel was there, even if the one who got through the lion's den, even if he was there, you need to be right with God yourselves. He can't save you. So that itself is very strong evidence that the story of course, we believe that all the word of Scripture is the word of God. It's truth. And these things are not just stories. And you see, as you read about Daniel, these special qualities of God's grace that he knew. In chapter 1 and verse 9, we read that God had brought Daniel into favour and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. That's one of the people in charge in Babylon with authority. Now Daniel is a Jew. He's there. There's a Babylonian rule. Everyone's under Babylonian power. But God has brought Daniel into favor and tender love with one of the sort of kind of supervisors, a senior person who has he could put Daniel to death probably very quickly, but he brought him into favour. Why? This is God's grace, and there are many instances where God gives, in the midst, this is the Babylonian captivity. The Jews are meant to be the people of God, shining as a light in the world, and yet they've been punished for their sin. They've been brought under the captivity of Babylon. And there, Daniel, the faithful man, as we know, is brought into favour. I'm sure you'd be happy to believe this of Daniel, you see, if we're going to be questioning the truth of this book. This is what happens. Though the people of God often are despised, often treated harshly, these instances are not uncommon, that this grace can be there, a special favour and love that is shown to the people of God, even by the world. And we're grateful that we do experience some of that from time to time. So we can be trusting God in all circumstances. And in verse 11 to 15, you see Daniel's faithfulness. As the King Jehoiakim at the end, he was offered a special treatment by the Babylonians. I suppose they thought if they could get followers, a few eminent Jewish people like Daniel, to go along with the Babylonian way, then it would keep the peace with the Jews, and it would keep them under their control. They wouldn't rebel. So Daniel was offered food at the king's table. But Daniel, no. He trusted in God's grace. He said that he didn't need to have this sumptuous feast from the king, but he would just eat pulse, that's like lentils and beans, and water. And no, and we see what God does in verse 15. At the end of 10 days, their countenances, Daniel and his three friends, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh. Now that when we mean fatter, we mean healthier in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So God gave Daniel, who trusted him, better than he came out better than the king. He was fitter and healthier than the king, who had everything under his control, trusting the Lord. See, this is God's grace. God is active in the world. God is dealing with people. And if we say, well, we'll follow God's ways. Not that there's anything wrong in eating particular foods, but this was a trusting the Lord here that he had. And Daniel shone. It's very remarkable. And it says in verse 17 that God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now today it's important that people learn and understand and are wise. But you see how it works here. It's God that gives him these things. There are some very eminent Christians in the world. There have been throughout time. There are some very great people that become Christians. But there are also a lot of very ordinary people. But God gives. He gives what we need to know, what we need to learn, particularly to obey him, of course. But then he provides Christians. He's very good and kind in this way. This is God's grace. How much we should want to learn from God rather than from, for example, the television. What are we going to learn? There's very little. There may be some. We may learn something from the television. But there's often it's twisting things in a very strange, secular way. It's saying, here's a world without God. Look at this. But we know what it ends up in. It ends up in these murders and horrible things of which we hear. The world without God. You know, they criticize Christianity. Say, oh, it's religion. It's hard. It's all this. God's laws are not grievous. Following the Lord, we'll be promised true wisdom. God's grace, you see, provides. Not the cleverness of man. God gave them knowledge and skill. So this is, Daniel's got a good foundation. And it's God's grace that supplies. Now, Daniel, as we said, was well known for his dreams. And he was able, in chapter 2, not only to explain the dream, But he could even tell to Nebuchadnezzar, who couldn't remember the dream, what the dream was in the first place. Now, there's a lot of people today who can say, oh, you've had a dream, I'll tell you what your dream means. But there's no one that can tell you what your dream was before. But Daniel could do that as well. He really did. He was proven. He wasn't one of these silly fortune tellers or psychics who just have your money off you. Daniel said further on that he didn't want a reward. He didn't want anything for doing it. On the second occasion, but he revealed the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that the king had. And he shows in doing that, he's very bold. In verse 37, when he's explaining these dreams, he says to the king, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Sounds very great, doesn't it? You think he's saying that he's God? Ah, "for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." So God has given Nebuchadnezzar his power, his strength, his glory. Of course, this brings Nebuchadnezzar down. He thought he was almost God himself. But it's God's grace that sets up kings and authorities, and it's God's grace that enables Daniel to tell the truth to the king, but to, as it were, put the king in his place as well. So we too can trust God. We don't have to be unkind, but we say things as they are. And it's God's grace that enables his people to keep to the truth, to say what's right and wrong from the scriptures without fear. So there's a further case of God's grace here. And he gives special grace to Daniel in verse 44 when he's prophesying, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So as he interprets this dream, he comes up with it with this great truth that there's a kingdom that shall stand forever. How can the kingdom stand forever? If it's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his people can know that it's standing by God's grace. You know, some churches, although there's only one church, the whole church of the people of God, but some individual groups would think that they are going to keep building and building themselves. But it's God who builds this kingdom that shall not be destroyed. It's his grace that keeps us in his church. And so we should be humble before God. Now, we come to one of the famous passages where we see a very clear example of God's grace in action here. In chapter 3, Daniel's three friends who are there with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, as their names came up in the passage which we were saying together, praising God. They too are praising God now, and they had their names changed by the Babylonians, trying to as they did with Daniel, giving him a Babylonian name, so he'd try to forget about his Jewish heritage, forget about his real God. But of course, you can change a person's name. If they're a Christian, they're a Christian. If they love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do whatever you want to them, but they won't change. And so it was that his three friends, when in chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue, he says that they must all bow down to it or be put in the fiery furnace. And the famous answer in verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So they have a choice. They bow down before this big idol that Nebuchadnezzar has built, and it's obvious if they don't do it, they'll be put into a furnace. Well, how could anybody? What is going to keep someone from backsliding there and from saying, "Well, I'm too frightened of the fire. There's no way I'll survive. I'm going to bow down to this idol. I'm sure God will forgive me. I'm going to do it anyway, and that's it." But they don't. They don't. It's almost humanly impossible. I would think this situation must be almost humanly impossible to face such a challenge as that. And yet they do. And they trust that God, they believe that God is able to deliver them out of the furnace, out of a fire. But do you think God would be able to do that? Well, it says it is. It says it here. But he says that that if not, if God won't, then they'll still serve. They will not serve these gods. They will not. They still won't bow down to them, even if God won't. They'd rather. They believe in eternal life. They believe in God justifying them and keeping them forever and ever. But they can't bow down to the other gods. It's amazing that they'd be able to say this. As Christians, we say, "Well, we don't want to serve idols." But with a threat like this, we wouldn't know what to do, would we? We'd almost say, "Well, I can't promise that I wouldn't." In the time of the first century persecutions, some Christians did give in and they were brought back. There was a big division in the church whether they should be accepted back after they'd offered incense to idols, which was commanded by the Romans. The church was very difficult. What do you do? But these people, they were put in the furnace. It was heated 7 times, and the people that put them in, that carried them up, they got burnt putting them in, and they died. But the people that were put in, they survived. And there was a fourth person in the fire with them that appeared. An angel? Was it Christ? In a pre-incarnate Christ? It was like the Son of God. Verse 25, chapter 3. This is what amazing grace. What should this give us a bit of courage, shouldn't it, really? With the things going on in our country, that God is there. We're not faced with these sorts of challenges, are we? It's quite easy compared to that, isn't it? Being alive in Britain now. But this is God's grace. It says at the end of, even the king, you see, changed at the end. At the end of verse chapter 3, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." The king of Babylon changed his mind because the people were faithful. If they'd have given in and just gone along with it and just said, "Well, God will forgive us," then they wouldn't have had this great testimony. There wouldn't have been this great, the king wouldn't have known any different about who God was. But because they didn't, God vindicated them. He showed them to be right. He showed himself to be God, and things were changed around here. Maybe not permanently, but certainly something happened. Something very good happened, and we don't know how many people were converted because of this, that had a real fear of God and came to God. Now, in the next chapter, this king has another dream, and strangely, he ends up being turned, becoming like a beast and eating the grass. Very strange story, perhaps. But at the end of that, again there, he proclaims God. He praises and extols and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. That's himself. The man turned virtually into an animal. He said he had feathers growing out of him and all sorts. Now, in the next chapter, it's the next king, the king that follows on from Nebuchadnezzar, called Belshazzar. And he's a further evil man, and yet there's writing appears on a wall. In the verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Eerie. And you're sitting in a room and having a meal, and it's all very glorious, and you think you're the king of the world, and suddenly there's a hand writing on the wall above the candlestick. Very eerie. Now, who could interpret it? Of course, nobody, apart from Daniel. And we see that Daniel is described here as a man with a great reputation in the middle of the chapter, a man that has the spirit of the gods in him, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom found in him. Again here, this is God's grace, that in frightening times, the people who have been mocking the people of God, and maybe this is applicable, we hope this is applicable with this murder that's gone on lately here, that they know that the people of God have the truth. We can stand in these situations. And Daniel has the spirit of God in him. And so what can this Belshazzar do but turn to Daniel? And it's God's grace that turns people. They stop to mock, and they turn to the people of God and say, "Help us, come and help us." And this is what happens here. And Daniel interprets it again. That's the time when he says he doesn't want any reward. See, the people of God, with our message to the lost world, we don't want to be paid. We want them to hear the truth. That is the one important thing. We're not concerned about our situation, we're concerned about their situation. They're in a desperate situation. The writing's on the wall. They're weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's the message to the world that Daniel had there for this king. And it ends with the king being slain, and a new king, the king of the Medes, a whole new new empire comes and then takes over, and it starts well for Daniel again. And we're really out of time here. Starts well for Daniel again, but you know what happened? Daniel again, this favor, he gets raised up to a high position, the top president in this empire. Daniel, see, God favors people. He brings Christians up and on into life. Then a conspiracy comes against him, as it happens with many. And now you must pray only to the king Darius, the empire ruler, or you'll be thrown to the lions. Now, we should know this story well, and we know what happened, that Daniel was kept in this, the mouth of the lions was shut, and God sent his angel, shut the mouths of the lions, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. Strangely, here this king had been very concerned for Daniel. And Daniel was taken up from the lions. Daniel didn't save himself from the lions, did he? It was all God's grace. And how much can we be trusting in the Lord? I've been very brief on all of that there. His prayers, again, are heard by God. God hears the prayers by his grace. He prayed, he confesses the sin, saying that we have sinned. He doesn't say, I'm Daniel, hear my prayers. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. Chapter 9, verse 5. And he associates himself with the sin. He doesn't see himself above anyone else. And he receives great grace from God in hearing his prayers. Yea, while I was speaking, verse 21, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, he touched me. God hears the prayers of a sinner. This is God's grace. We must be encouraged to go to God to pray. What wonderful things he did for Daniel. We're not to say, I'm going to be like Daniel, I've got the strength of Daniel. But to say, no, I'm a sinner. I've got the God of Daniel to trust, the God of great grace. And then finally, these promises are shown as being in chapter 12. I've skipped all of Daniel's prophecies, you observe here. And chapter 12, what a lovely promise. That they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You think, well, this verse can... You'd think it would only apply to Jesus, wouldn't you? It's so wonderful. But as we said before, when we trust in Jesus Christ to save us from our sins, he joins us to him and he leads us on. And we are to shine. We are to be the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And then when he goes, he says, ye are the light of the world. How can we be? How can we shine as the brightness of the firmament? How can we shine? How can we turn anyone to righteousness as the stars? How can we be a star? I mean, we're not stars, are we? But in Christ we are. It's all of grace, that none may boast. We can't boast of anything but of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see why the Bible ends on Revelation 22:21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There's great things here ahead for us, aren't there? What are we to be afraid of? Who are we to trust in? Who are we to pray to? We should be encouraged. It says at the final verse of Daniel, but go thy way till the end be. It's a nice thought. For thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. What is our lot? Perhaps we think it's not very much. But we have an inheritance reserved. We spoke with Jeremiah that there's something reserved and people reserved. And for the people of God who are reserved, there's an inheritance reserved in heaven that won't fade away. That's our lot, that we'll stand and there's a rest for the people of God. If the Lord's day's rest today, and there's a rest until the end be. We look forward to the end. When you read a book, you look forward to the end. Maybe you're disappointed when you come to the end. But in life, for a believer, a Christian, we're looking forward to the end. Not the end of our own lives, it's just so much as that. But we're looking forward to being with God, to being with Christ, to being changed, to being free from sin, to being free from tears, free from troubles. To be with God, though, it's more than being free from our sins. To be with him, the Lord of glory. And how do we know? Because it's his grace that we shall have this rest if we trust in Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness, our Lord, our Saviour. What a promise. Do you know, do you feel warmed by these things? That you know, well, I don't have the difficulties of Daniel. I'm not thrown into that situation. But could you almost say, well, if I was, I know what I'd do. And then we think, well, our situations, how much less troubled they are than Daniel's. Do we know what to do? To trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. To say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. And just as to remind us again of that verse in Ezekiel. It's repeated actually further on. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. They could only deliver themselves. Who can deliver us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He delivers his people. He is the Saviour of the world, the Lord of glory. If we're in him, we have eternal life and eternal blessing. Be encouraged. Be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is real grace. It's not just a word. It's not just a dream. It isn't a dream. It's a dream come true. That the Lord is a Lord of grace. And he hears the cry of all that call out to him. Call upon him and be saved. And when you're saved, trust him. He'll keep you through every single bit of it. All the worst of it. Call upon him as a sinner. He hears us as sinners. He doesn't hear us as proud people. He hears us as humble, like fallen as we are. Lord, have mercy on us and further the work of the gospel to the glory of thy name, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.